Well, this morning we finally get to finish that elusive series of James that I've extended four or five times because of circumstances and wanting to be relevant to where we are as a community. And as God does, he takes what I thought was an inconvenience, and actually where we land today is the perfect passage for where we are today. So that's just how the Holy Spirit works sometimes in what we think is a distraction or a mistake ends up being exactly what God wants for the time. We're in that last chapter of James, and we're going to be talking about perseverance and prayer, two things that are very timely for our community and congregation. As we do that, I just want to remind you a little bit of some of the themes that we've been talking about in James, and we'll bring those all together this morning. The number one theme of James is that Jesus Christ, that God is the center of who we are supposed to be. That should be our agenda. That should be our aim. That should be our focus. He talks about don't be double-minded. Don't be double-tracked in how you live out your life. It's easy for us to sort of think, oh, well, I can give this part of my life to God, but I want to hang on to this part of my life. And James says, no, you can't do that. There's no double-tracking with God. God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one being, one God. He's one. We need to be one in our following of him. Don't be disjointed or double-minded in how we do that. He also says that faith is the essential part of who we are. That beyond our circumstances and beyond our suffering, and there's a lot of talk in James around suffering because the audience he was writing to was going through persecution. There was suffering, and for them, their suffering was based on trying to be faithful to this new emergent faith called Christianity, that they were being persecuted for that. And so despite the fact that there's problems, despite the fact that your circumstances don't match what you hoped for, faith is essential for us. And our faith is not just a belief system. It's not just a knowledge that we know more about God, that we know who Jesus is, that we've memorized some passages. Faith is not just a belief system. It is action. Faith without action is dead, he says. Faith without works, faith without it going from here to our heart, out to our fingers and toes, without our faith being expressed in the world around us, it is useless. And then he talks about how important our mouth is and the way we use our mouth, that we can praise God with our mouth. We can encourage our brothers and sisters. We can build things together. But our tongue is also a dangerous thing, and we can rip each other apart, and we can do damage with our tongue. And then finally, a theme that is very important and overarches all of them is we need the wisdom of God. God knows what we don't. He sees everything. We only see a little pin drop of what reality is. That's why it's essential that we follow after God, that we submit ourselves to him, so that we don't find ourselves trying to be our own God, doing our own thing. That is not the desire for that. So as we wrap up today, we're going to talk about perseverance and prayer. Some of you will recognize this first part I included in a previous reading, but it fits in so well today, I included it again today, and it's okay to read the Bible passages more than once in your lifetime. So, chapter 5, verse 7, "Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look forward to the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. Excuse me. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and won't be condemned. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you in the name and with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you will be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was a human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. So, as I said, James is writing to an audience that is under persecution. The Roman Empire, the Jewish faith leaders, all of them trying to squash this new thing that is emerging. And this is the power of God, folks. When God wants to do something, there's no stopping it. Right? Tried martyrdom. We've tried lots of things. The world has tried lots of things to squash it out. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen with social media. It's not going to happen no matter who we elect as president. You're not going to stop the kingdom of heaven, and you're not going to stop God from being who he is. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficulties in those times. And that's the audience that he is writing to, an audience that is called and has experienced. Some of them had seen Jesus and heard his teaching. This is like 30 years, 30, 40 years after his death and resurrection. So there are folks around that had seen and heard him. They were convinced of that. And as they're trying to live out their faith, their circumstances are horrible. Friends are being martyred. People are arrested. The church is constantly under attack. And James is trying to gird them up for the journey. And he says, don't give up, brothers and sisters. Persevere through all of it. Hang in there. It is hard and things are not going the way you want. But I am asking you, I'm imploring you to have faith. Don't give up your faith. Persevere through this, because what we're seeing now is not the end of the story. The end of the story, the judge is standing at the door. The promise that he made will come true. Some of them had been with Jesus when he rose, when he ascended back into heaven and told them that he would be returning. They expected it was going to be in that generation, and they lived every day expecting him to return. It's been 2,000 years later, and yet we're called to still live with that expectation. It's overwhelming. Circumstances seem to be getting worse. There's fires and earthquakes and hatred and wars happening all over. It seems like everything's going crazy, but don't give up hope. The judge is at the door. He's coming. We know, because of Scripture and because of God's grace, we know that someday everything that is unjust right now, everything that is imperfect, will be made right again. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the old heaven, the old earth will pass away, and we will look upon God's face and he will look at ours, and there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. But until then, hang on. And then he knows human nature and he says, and don't fall into backbiting one another. Don't grumble and groan against each other. The world is hard enough as it is. This community that the Christian church is called to create, this family of God, it is meant that we have support so that we can make it through difficult times. But in difficult times, our human nature wants to attack one another. Our community is so ripe for this year. Because of a second disaster, because of less resources, more damage, the potential for conflict is high within our community. And we, as followers of Christ, we have an opportunity, instead of being a part of the problem. I know it's fun to gripe and groan. It's okay, you can laugh at yourself. I'm talking to you. Because I've heard it. I know you love to grumble and groan. You love it. You love it. But it doesn't change anything. And it's certainly not reflective of who God is. Instead of grumbling and groaning, we're called to be the light, to persevere. And he says, you know, through your tradition, you know, through the story of Job, that God rewards those who persevere through difficult times. It can feel like at times that we are just being hit by one thing after another. I've had several people comment on, well, ever since you came here, it seems like we have bad things happen over and over. We had Snowmageddon, then the pandemic, and then disaffiliation, and then, right? And it's, I don't think it's because of me. Right? It reminds me of when we lived down at South Padre Island. I was youth director. I'd take youth groups to the beach and stuff. And the beach is a fun place until it's not, right? And you get out there and an undertow and waves too high and they get out too far and they're not good swimmers and they get hit by a wave they're not expecting. And then before they can get their head up and catch a breath, here comes another one. And before you know it, they're flailing and they're in trouble. And it can feel like that's where we are right now. That we've just been hit over and over and it's hard to catch our breath. Well, Job, you want to talk about getting hit over and over. Job is a story of somebody that just got hit. Boom, boom, boom. Family, possessions, kids, security, friends, faith, all of that taken away from him. And Job persevered. And we find out at the end of the story that because of his faithfulness, because he persevered through difficult times, even when his family and friends told him, curse God and die. Obviously, God doesn't like you. Why are you still following him? Job hung in there. He persevered through difficult times. And what happens at the end is God restores not only what he lost, but 10% more, 10 times more. Because that's the way God is. And whatever happens now, whatever injustice was going through now, it's going to be more than made up for in eternity. We just have a little glimpse of what we call life now. We think life is what happens here on earth. That's just one little millisecond of it. Eternity is what goes on forever. And whatever injustices we're living through now will be more than made up for in the coming of eternity. Persevere, brothers and sisters. Don't go against each other. Join in together. Now, perseverance, that's a hard thing. And if you leave it there and if we take these apart, they fit so nicely together. We're going to go into prayer now, right? And you can turn perseverance into something that's mainly about our will. And that's not what it's intended to be, right? Because nothing in the Christian life comes by just trying harder. Nothing's going to be better in us just by trying harder. We need God. That's what the Spirit of God is about. And our ability to to persevere, if it's just on us and just a matter of our own will, we're going to fail over and over again. But he backs up this passage about perseverance and goes into talking about prayer. And I think prayer is the gasoline that makes the perseverance car go. He is not asking us to persevere in our own strength. He is opening a door to us. He's opening some teaching to us that you are not alone. You're not going through this alone. God has not turned his back on you. There is a way for you to get through this and not just muddle through it, but get through it with victory. And he starts off by saying, I love this. Are any of you suffering hardships? You don't have to raise your hand. Then you should pray. Are any of you happy? And I think it would be a good idea if someone raised their hand if they're happy. Anyone happy? Good. That last service over there, man, there are three people. I was depressed after that. If you're happy, you should sing praises. Are you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. Basically, what James is doing, he's saying, hey, folks, are you living life? Is there hard things coming? How many are going through a hard time? Yeah, pray. How many are you going through a difficult time? Pray. How many are you sick? Pray. How many of you are celebrating? Wait, pray. In other words, pray. Pray. I've said this before. If you've been here before, I've said this before. I'll continue to say it. I'm going to continue to beat this dead horse. Prayer is the most valuable and most powerful thing that we have at our fingertips as followers of Christ, and yet we don't take advantage of it. We see it as something you do when there's nothing else to do. When all else has failed, let's pray. Or it's the 911 call that things are not going well. God, get over here right away. We either see it in those two ways. But prayer is a vehicle through which we are connected with the power source, the guy that created the heavens and the earth, that has all power and authority, that we have an open line to him 24/7. Anyone who is in Christ and has faith in his Son, has received the Holy Spirit, has access to the very throne of God. And we don't take advantage of it. This analogy falls apart with our current politics, but just go with me. If you had the cell phone for the President of the United States, wouldn't that make you feel important? And that's why it falls apart. Nobody wants to, yeah. Pretend, just for a moment. You know what I'm saying, right? You have the phone number of the creator of the universe, who knows everything about you, who never takes a break and never slumbers, who's constantly with you and responding even before you know what to ask. And we don't take advantage of it. And a part of it is we've made prayer so formulaic. Like you need to do this and this and this and then it'll happen. And even this passage, you can take that and it says, if you're sick, call the elders, they anoint you with oil, and then they pray over you and then you'll be healed. And it's not that I don't disbelieve that, but that's not the only way God does healing. And he doesn't only listen to the prayer of elders of the church. I'm an elder of the church. That's my ordination. I'm an ordained elder in the United Methodist Church. Right? It is my job to pray with and for and around others. That's a part of my calling, but it's not, you don't have to be in ministry to have that calling. Prayer is for everyone. Frankly, let me tell you, if I really need prayer, I'm calling on some lay people that I know really pray rather than some ministers that do it for show. Because prayer is not a formula. Prayer is a trust in God and a humbling of ourselves to the power of God. When we find ourselves in dire circumstances, we go to problem-solving mode, and then we start chasing our own tail in that and getting further and further along, and we get more and more discouraged when what God is saying, what James is saying, is when you get in trouble, pray. When things are good, pray. When things are not good, Pray. Even when they're in between, pray, pray, pray. Paul says, pray without ceasing. It's what we do. It's our language. It's how we access God. It's how we know the heart of God. And when I say pray, I don't just mean talk. I mean listen at time. There's a lost reality in the modern day church of the power of just sitting in the presence of God. I don't know when the last time you've done that is. Sometimes the most powerful prayers are just in silence. Or folks that like to put on music, grab a cup of coffee, sit on the back porch and listen to the coo of the doves as the sun comes up. And just remember the presence and the power of God. Pray without ceasing. It's an ongoing conversation. You know, Lori and I have been married for a lot of years now. And every time we're apart, when we get back together, I don't have to remind her of our previous conversations. Like after church today, we haven't seen each other since I left this morning. I don't need to go home and say, dearest Lori, in our absence, I spent many words and effort on trying to convince people of the power of prayer today. Would you join me in lifting that up and please move the hearts? I don't have to do that. Because we never stopped a conversation. We live together. We love each other. We're moving forward together. So the conversation never stops. And that's the invitation that we have with God. To just constantly, to develop this intimacy with Him, this closeness with Him that you don't need. That it's not wrong to be formal in our prayers, but you don't have to be formal in your prayers. Right? There's a pattern to prayer. When the disciples heard Jesus praying, they were like, dude, I've never prayed like that. Have you prayed like that? Jesus, teach us how to pray. And He taught them the Lord's Prayer. That's a great prayer to pray. It's a great model of a pattern for prayer. But you don't have to follow the model. There's not a particular posture you have to be in. There's not a particular place you have to be in. There's not a particular time, not a particular language. It's when you lift your heart to the Lord and share who you are and allow Him to move in you. That's the communication that fuels our ability to make it through the difficult times. Are you hurting? Pray. Are you happy? Give thanks, which is prayer. Are you sick? Ask others to pray with you. This is the community of God. This is what He does. It's been amazing. Last week, in the church, too often we think prayer is the least effective thing we can do, which is so backward. Like last week, I talked about how I think that the churches are going to be primary in leading recovery this time. Right? And that's not because of who the churches are. It's because of who God is. And I had so many people this week, either leaving or throughout conversations this week saying, yeah, I'm sorry. I'm just not able to go muck out a house. I don't have that physical ability, or I don't have the money to send or whatever. All I can do is pray. And I'm like, what do you mean all you can do is pray? I hope the people mucking out the houses prayed before they mucked out the house. And prayed while they were mucking out the house. And prayed after they mucked out the house. And then prayed after that to see if there's more that they need to do and what comes next and what's the next best step. Prayer isn't what we do to fill time or to make up for our deficit. Prayer is the strength we have. We have this powerful weapon and we leave it in the closet because we're not convinced that it's powerful. James says the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. They mean something. God moves when His people pray. And you think to yourself, well, I'm not righteous. That's why we let the ministers do that. Well, ministers aren't righteous either. Let me help you. And righteousness does not come on our own accord and from our own actions. We don't claim our own righteousness. We claim the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The one who is perfect allowed himself to become sin for our account so that through him our sins would be forgiven. So when God looks at us, he does not see our sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Any one of us who has followed Christ and received him and has been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have powerful prayers. Use them. You have something that can change the world. You have something that can change your family. You have something that can change your life. Prayer is the vehicle through which God does amazing things. You know why? Because prayer reminds us over and over, it's going to be his way that does the amazing thing. It gets us to the end of our striving so that we can start from the beginning to say, I have no power over this, but you have all power over this, God. I want to see you move. And wherever I can be a part of it, whatever I can do, whatever small part I can play, I'm here for you. That's my prayer. Then he ends with this passage. He says, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And this is one of those passages that's easy, in my opinion, is easy to twist. I think this is why we end up with people who think the most godly thing to do is tell people they're idiots going to hell. And they think that's a good evangelism tool because they're saving people from their sin. Number one, it's not you that saves people from their sin. It's the Holy Spirit. Number two, who's going to want to come back to a family that keeps telling them how stupid they are? Right? How are people going to? I mean, it doesn't even work with your kids. Any of you that raise kids, they got a friend you don't like. You say, I don't want you hanging out with that friend. That's now their best friend. Right? That's just the way it works. How patience, understanding, grace. I think of the prodigal son story. What got the younger son back? It wasn't because the father kept sending messages. You stupid idiot. Get back here. You're embarrassing the family. Why aren't you? Why didn't you? No, that's not. He got in desperation. The Holy Spirit moved, and the Father had been waiting to receive him ever since he left. He had a heart of welcoming, a heart of forgiveness, a heart like our Father, who is a heart of love. The reason I bring this up, our community has a lot of spiritual hurt in it right now. There are people all over questioning about God and their faith, and it is understandable. Why didn't he? Why couldn't he? Shouldn't he have? How could he possibly? And in that turns people away. And instead of us judging them and telling them they're wrong and trying to fix them, we just need to be the welcoming, opening arms that we pray for the Spirit to move. And when the Spirit moves, they've got a place to land because we're going to run out and meet them just like the prodigal son's father did. Prayer and perseverance and a heart like God. That's what's going to propel us through this next difficult season. It's what's going to get us through the rest of our lives because even after we get through this disaster, guess what? Something else is coming. It's life. But we have a God that's bigger than life. Why don't you bow with me? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the love you have for us, for the promise you have for us, and for the power that you offer to us. I just pray over this congregation and anyone listening to this. Would you put a desire and a hunger for prayer within us? That when we go too long without being in your presence, when we go too long without listening for your voice, that there will just be an urgency that wells up within us. Oh God, just like your disciples prayed, teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And God, we are looking forward to seeing how you answer those prayers in amazing ways in the week to come. And we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.